Good morning, church, and happy Mother's Day to our mothers that are joining us here during this virtual worship. We long to be with you, and we are hoping to be able to be with you again today, and we didn't feel right about it with the information we got, and just know that we love you and we are praying for you. Even though it's not going to be like we normally would have it, we pray that you have a wonderful time through this weekend with your family, maybe some friends, but just know that we love you, we're praying for you, and we are so glad that if you are joining us during this time, that we get to worship with you as the church. Even though we're distant from each other, the church is not the building, the church is the people, and the Lord hears our worship around the world at any time, and he's not distracted by anything. And so, church, as we begin our time together, I want to just read a couple of verses to get our hearts set for who it is that we are coming before to worship together. And this is in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And church, I just want you to be encouraged by that this morning. Though this time is frustrating for a lot of us, we're ready for it to be over. We're ready to be able to hug one another and celebrate together again. But just remember what that last verse said, that he is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The darkness hadn't overcome him then, it hasn't overcome him now, and it will not overcome him in the future. And so, church, as we are reminded of that truth, let's sing together to our God in heaven. The wondrous mystery.
Come behold the wondrous mystery. In the dawning of the King, he the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to unmeasured love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Amen.
Of the ancient
that be our prayer. And he would come in, break apart the stone that's built up around our hearts, sanctify us continuously, that we might be light to the world in this time and in every age.
Spirit of the
be our prayer this morning, that you would allow your Spirit dwelling within us, God, to just continue in the sanctification of our hearts, of our lives. Lord, that we would not be found continuing to sin where you have already provided a way out for us. Especially during this time, let us be love to our communities. Let us be confident in your word and in your truth, in your wisdom, and let us pursue you in all things. And Lord, as we now turn to worship through opening your word and seeking to know you more, I just pray that you would bless Brother Robert with the words, not his own, but those of your Spirit. And God, just use this wisdom to transform our hearts and to speak to those who might not know you that are listening. And God, that you would give them the understanding of your gospel, that they might be raised to life. Lord, it is in your holy name that we ask these things, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Alec, leading. And also give thanks to those who've been helping us record the messages. Mr. Dan Poole, Session Howe, we have today Emma helping us as well, and also Alec's wife, Brittany. And so those folks have been faithful to be present and to help us to get these broadcasts to you, either audio or visual or both. And because this is Mother's Day weekend, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, moms. And normally we have a big to-do in the church service, and obviously we're not here together, but we still want to acknowledge moms. And I want to have a special prayer for these mothers, that we might lift them up today and in the days to come. And for those of you whose mothers are still around, be attentive to them this week and be sure that you express your appreciation for the way that they have endured you. I know that's the way I look at it with my mother. I know she endured me in those younger years, but her investment in my life has brought us to where we are today, has been a part of that. And so I know that you will want to express how you feel to your mother. So allow me to pray this time. Let's pray for our moms on Mother's Day, and I'm going to pray for you mothers especially. Father, as we come at this time, I thank you for these who are moms who have taken the role of bearing children and then raising them up, nurturing them in that special way that you have designed them and appointed them Father, we pray you fashion a special blessing for these mothers today, young and old. Lord, that they're able to sense some relief and reward as their children express thanks and appreciation to them, no matter what age those children might be. Father, I pray that there is a strong sense of success, having worked and served from morning till night in many cases, bearing that child for 9 months before it's brought into this world and the miracle of birth that takes place. Lord, you have designed a woman to be able to fulfill this role perfectly. And Lord God, it is a wonder. We pray that you bless them today, and that, Lord God, they would know of your love for them, their children's love for them. And Lord God, for each child, I pray that you give us wisdom and you help us, Father, be able to articulate, whether from a distance or near, our love for our mothers and our appreciation for their work. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your impact upon our lives through these mothers. And we pray that continues through our lifetime. We thank you, Father, that you are ministering to those whose mothers are no longer here, and that you are providing for them the sweet memories and, Lord God, the comfort that they're requiring in these hours. Lord God, may the investment of our mothers, whether here or past, Lord God, may that investment bring back great dividends to your goodness and your kingdom and your holiness. We appreciate your gift to us in the way of mothers, and we thank you for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Thank you for joining me in that time of prayer. Last week, we had begun a series on the qualities and qualifications of church leadership, and there will be several messages as the lists that are found in the Scripture regarding the qualifications for leadership. There are several of them, and they are lengthy, and we will eventually get to specific qualifications, but there are some general qualifications that I believe need to be addressed, and one of those we addressed last week is that the leader must be saved. They must be converted, regenerated in heart. They must know the Lord God through salvation, and as a result of that, then be called as a servant of the Lord. And when I say saved, I understand we may have some listeners or those watching that may not understand that terminology. We are all born sinners. The Scripture makes clear we've all sinned. And as a result of that, we need to be forgiven of that sin in order to be able to stand rightly before Almighty God, who's the creator of man and heaven and earth, and will one day call all of us to account before him. And so, if we're going to stand before him in our sin, we are ruined. We cannot stand. We need to be forgiven of that sin. We need to be cleansed, and there's no way in our effort and energy to be able to accomplish that. And God realized that, so he sent his son, Jesus, we call him, out of heaven to come down to earth to fulfill the role of deliverer and redeemer. And Jesus not only was a great teacher and a healer, Jesus was the Savior. He was one who was the Old Testament lamb that came to life in the New Testament to be provided as a sacrifice for our sin. And he fulfilled that perfectly. In doing so, the Father in heaven raised him back to life and gave him the right to overcome death and sin, and then to apply salvation, eternal life, to all those who will believe, to those who will believe by grace through faith that Jesus' work at the cross and through his resurrection was all we needed. As a result of that, the Father raised him to heaven, and that was in order to be able to send the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within every believer so that we might be sealed for the day that one day Christ will be sent back to come and receive to himself all of those who belong to him. And that Holy Spirit will secure us till that day. And so that's the gospel. And when a person comes to the realization, I'm a sinner, I need salvation, recognize Jesus as the only one, you can be born again. You're transformed from the inside out, and you're made into a new creation, as the Scripture talks it. And so you are born again, you are saved. And so a church leader obviously needs to be saved. They need to have that relationship with God. We had mentioned they need to have a servant's heart, but this week really want to concentrate on the education portion of leadership. Now, if one is to serve the Lord God and proclaim Him as Lord and Savior, be converted. But there's something else. If one is to be a church leader, he has to be called of God. It is something to want to be a pastor, want to be a youth minister, want to be a music leader in a church, want to be a teacher. But it's another thing to be called of God to do such a thing. God has gifted every single believer who is saved, every single believer who has had that change of life, that spiritual rebirth, has been gifted in some way. And some of those gifts are mercy, some are administration, some are serving in different kinds of ways. And then there are speaking gifts, and that's being able to teach, being able to exhort, some that challenge, some that encourage. And so there are a lot of different gifts that the church has. And then there are those who are gifted to teach, those who are gifted to preach, those who are gifted to instruct the church, and God puts a special call upon their lives. I did seminary with many young men who felt like they wanted to do ministry for life's work, but they weren't really called to the ministry. And when you go into ministry that way, you will surely struggle and find difficulty, and in fact, perhaps even be miserable, because the call of God's not on your life. You're doing that work in the flesh, and because you called yourself. Now, the call of God is an inner call. It is not something that is explained and described concretely. Having been called of the Lord, it was a call in my inner man. It was not a feeling, but it was a strong sense and a certainty that God was drawing me to Himself for the purpose of leading in church in some way. And initially, I didn't even know what that particular specific call was, but I knew He was calling me. And as I submitted to that call, the Lord began to open up the specifics of that call, and now He has me pastoring. When you are called of God, you will know it. It is unique in its nature, and there's nothing else like the call of God. And so to be called, you have to be saved. And so being called of God then is an honor, and it's also an humbling privilege. And the caution there is that the candidate that we call to come and serve may have qualifications that are listed for us in Scripture, and yet they have not yet been called. And so there comes this time when we need to affirm that call, and that is watch the lives of one another. When you sense that the Lord might be calling you, make that known to the church so the church can be walking with you and affirming that call. And when they recognize that, then at a point in time, the church can step up and they can affirm that call and see you to be licensed or ordained or moving forward into the full-time work. And along with that comes this very necessary need of education. Now, education mainly for the believer comes from God's Word. We cannot overstep that, and I will, till the day that my last breath is drawn, I have found most of my education in Scripture. And even when I experienced formal education, it was told to us and taught to us that we look to Scripture for our information and truth. And so Scripture is the very source, and we'll look at that a little bit more, but education is absolutely necessary. It doesn't mean that a person cannot minister in a church without a formal education. It does mean that it will help in that education if they desire to be full-time, because the work of ministry, regardless of the size of ministry, is complicated, and it requires certain understanding. And you can do the work of ministry more effective the more educated you find yourself. Now, since this is Mother's Day, trying to think of a creative way to include mothers, and we have acknowledged mothers and prayed for them, it's important to recognize that mothers play a critical and crucial part in the education of their children, especially in the early formative years. And mothers have this gift and instinct of nurture. and their children, they certainly have their children's attention. They've been the very vessel that carried that child, came from the mother. Now the mother has that connection with their child. And so there is this education that takes place through mothers. And we want to identify that this morning and say thank you for teaching us. Now, most mothers, in thinking about teaching their children, most of them would not have any idea that their child might be called to one day be a pastor or a teacher or a deacon or a servant in the church. Most parents aren't aware of that. In fact, in Scripture, there are only a few who recognized or heard from God that they were going to have children that would be special. Abraham and Sarah were told that they would have a son, even though they were barren, would be Isaac, and they learned that he would be Abraham would be the father of many nations through his son Isaac and then through Jacob. Well, there are not very many of us that get an announcement before the birth of our children that our child's going to have some special, spectacular assignment such as that. I think about Samson's parents. In fact, Manoah was Samson's dad, but his wife is the one who had the encounter with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, you're going to bear a son. He's going to be a Nazirite. Don't touch his hair with any kind of blade. He won't drink liquor, and he'll be the Savior, start the deliverance of the Israel from the Philistines. That was unique in that they learned what their child's role would be. Again, you think about Elizabeth and Zacharias, as Elizabeth was that priest that was designated to go into the Holy of Holies on that particular Day of Atonement, and as he was inside there, the Lord told him he and Elizabeth were going to have a child, and he's like, are you kidding me? And because of his lack of full belief, the Lord struck him mute. He couldn't talk, so when he came out, people were wondering what was going on. But Elizabeth and Zacharias learned that their child would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one that would announce the coming of the Messiah. And then, of course, Mary concerning Jesus, who would indeed be the Messiah. These are some unique situations where Scripture is revealed to us, where God gave the parents a heads up, a child that you're going to be teaching, instructing, influencing in your life in their formative years is going to have something big planned in the days to come. The rest of us parents, we discover the call of God on our children. After that child's grown up, experienced that inner call, perhaps a child has counseled with the parents over time, or maybe they're away at school and they're going through this process away from you and they're counseling with some spiritual leader in a church, and then you hear about it in a public announcement. So the call of God on children's lives is unique and different, and very few of us at the birth of our children recognize that our child's going to be a leader in a church somewhere. Now, some mothers in biblical history had a strong influence on their children's ministerial prospects in unique ways. I think about one, a mother named Jochebed, and you might not think that that name is very attractive, but Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And the Lord put it in her heart at a unique time in Israel's history to release her son, be willing to give him up in order to save him. And she put him in a little ark out in the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter discovered Moses and brought him into her household, which happened to be the Pharaoh's household. So he grew up in Pharaoh's household, eventually would be the one to deliver God's people from Egypt in that day. Jochebed didn't have all of that, but she nurtured her child as long as she was able to, and she was able to nurse her own child through some circumstances there. So she had an influence in her child's ministerial prospect, even though she wasn't fully aware what that would be. Hannah, the prophet Samuel's mother, if you remember that account, is one account where a mother was willing to offer up her son to serve the Lord all the days of his life. That was her prompt. Lord, if you would give me a child, a son, I'll give him back to you. And she did. And little did she know he would become prophet. He would become a judge of Israel. But she influenced his life, and she continued to minister in those years where she would come and worship. There she would bring him little outfits, and she would continue to minister to him and influenced his life greatly. And then, of course, Mary, Jesus's mother, she knew that she would bear forth Jesus and that he was supposed to be the Savior of the world. And she was able to parent him till the days of his earthly ministry, understanding that perhaps Joseph, her husband, had died early on, and Jesus was the firstborn, and so he was the man of the house until he began his ministry. Of course, we can't really find scriptural evidence for mothers being called on, appointed, or enlisted as leaders in communities of faith where gatherings and assemblies for worship take place, but they were certainly found to be influential in every area, New Testament as well as the Old Testament, in the lives of God's people. And as we said, mothers are natural nurturers. And that includes a certain kind of spiritual, at least moral education. I know our home life was not one of church life, but my mother certainly gave us a moral education. And I still carry over some of those lessons even to this day. So this morning we're going to look at and begin with the influence of moms on education in the life of those that are ministers in the Church of the Lord. So if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy, the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, we're going to begin verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 7, these verses, 3 through 7. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." Remember, he's writing to Timothy. "I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together here. We pray for your Spirit to have dominion, to move, and to draw us close to you, to truth, and Lord God, to one another. We thank you, Father, for the truth of this word. Impact our lives. Help us, Father, to see the value of continued education in the spiritual life, especially for leaders in your church. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated if you're standing. Now note, just a little bit of background. This is Paul's second letter to young Timothy, the pastor. And by this time, Timothy is not real young. He's still some young, but he's been instrumental in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In fact, by this time, as Paul is writing these letters to Timothy, Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus, a church in Western Asia, what is now Turkey, in that area. And Ephesus was one of the biggest churches in those seven churches listed in the Revelation record, and in that particular area. Paul had established that church. He had ministered in that church, and he left Paul as a leader in that church. He trusted Paul. In fact, in the Ephesian letter, we find Paul saying that he has a kindred spirit. You might find that in Philippians as well. He identified Timothy as a son in the faith and one who thought just like he did in spiritual things. And so the Apostle Paul had invested in Timothy, but he really loved Timothy. And in this particular letter, the second letter, we find a sense, a feeling of finality for the Apostle Paul. He knows that his days of execution are closing in. And you can find it especially in the language near the end of the letter in chapter 4, where he says, "The time of my departure is arriving, it's come. And I fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And I know that in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and to all who are looking forward to his appearing." So the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry coming to an end, but he wanted to encourage young Timothy in his ministry and what is left for Timothy to do. And again, Timothy, a son in the faith. Paul had invested in him. He may not have been the one who converted Timothy or the one who had brought him to the place of being converted, but he certainly had an impact on discipling Timothy's life. strong evidence in Scripture that he had ministered to him, he had mentored him, and then he assigned him to different ministries to go one place or another. In the letter of 1 Corinthians, we find him writing to them and saying, if Timothy comes to you, treat him kindly. Paul assigned Timothy to go and make contacts and to check on and encourage and give reports back to him about how churches were going, and that was the Corinthians. He was hopeful that Timothy could go and visit them. The Philippian letter, chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I will send Timothy to you shortly. Again, a promise of a visit from one like-minded, a kindred spirit in Timothy, to come and minister to those saints in that church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother, fellow worker, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Paul had no apprehension about sending Timothy because he knew he had invested everything that he had learned from the Lord into this young minister. And Timothy, what we find here, was dependable because he'd had a teachable spirit. We find it from the very beginning in the early part of this letter. Timothy, I know that you were influenced by your grandmother and your mother. The faith that they had, I see it in you as well. This is the language of the Apostle Paul. He's saying that you have been teachable. You have that kind of spirit. And anybody in church leadership and spiritual leadership needs to have a teachable heart. They need to be willing to learn and ongoing in their learning, not just stopping at some point and thinking that it's all done and I have it all finished up. Paul wrote in verse 5, I'm mindful of this sincere faith within you that first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother. I'm sure it's in you. Now, when we think of faith, we often think of this exercise of trust. You have this faith, this trust. Well, that's a gift from God. That's what opens our eyes to know we need the Lord. We trust Him. We receive salvation. And that certainly could be the application of this word, but more than likely, he's saying this faith, the sincere faith is in you like it was in your grandmother and in your mother. This sincere faith being the gospel, the message of the gospel, the understanding of the gospel, gospel message, which we mentioned earlier ago. We're sinners. God sent Jesus to save us. And Jesus came down. He offered the sacrifice. He satisfied God and by the power of God was raised up to life. And now he reigns over all. He intercedes for us. He sent the Spirit. He's coming back one day. That's the faith, the gospel that was passed on from generation to generation. You hear Paul saying that I can see that you have this gospel within you that first dwelt in your grandmother and then in your mother, and I know it's in you. If he did not know it was in him, he certainly wouldn't have set him up to lead churches all over the place and to influence and impact and teach in churches through the course of his ministry. So we see this cycle of Christian education that Timothy was willing to go through, ministered about the faith through his grandmother and mother, and then through the Apostle Paul, as Paul was investing in his life, and that investment was bringing back great dividends as the people were being saved, the churches were being discipled, and what was being taught, passed down by grace through faith. Timothy embraced that, and he wanted to learn more, and he wanted to continue to teach and be obedient as the Lord gave him opportunity. So education was a part of that experience of Timothy. So what we can deduct from this is that once a soul is saved, education for one's spiritual maturity, for one's daily service in the Lord, has just begun. We know Timothy's education didn't cease with grandma and mother, because Paul went on to say in this very same chapter, verse 13, down here he says, retain the standard of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure, that message that's been entrusted to you. There's this ongoing attention to this gospel. Retain that standard. Guard this treasure. Now, how do we do that? If the message is going to remain fresh and alive in us, we have to continue to study. We have to continue to look at it. We can't just leave it there and move forward and expect we're going to find success in ministry. There has to be continued attention, because a minister is going to need to be refreshed personally if he's going to be the vessel through which God feeds his people. And so Timothy needs to continue to give attention to himself and to learn and to grow in this grace of the gospel. And we find it as we continue, even in the next few verses in chapter 2, "My son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." The Apostle Paul's telling Timothy, you shouldn't be satisfied with just being able to pass on your wisdom to others. You should invest in them in such a way that they will be able to turn around and teach others and to be a ministry to others. Now, when we get into the study a little more thoroughly, we'll find that God appoints deacons, God appoints elders, and the only difference between the qualifications for deacon and the qualifications for elder is that elders be able to teach. So we have some evidence implicitly that the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, invest in elders who will be able to teach churches where you minister and where you establish ministries and lead these elders to lead. And deacons will certainly serve. They have the same kind of holy standard to live up to, but there are certain ones that will be gifted to teach. And in these, you invest in them so that they will pass that message on. That's how the cycle of discipleship is to work. And the Apostle Paul's telling Timothy, be sure you're giving attention to this. You keep learning. As you're learning, you teach, and you teach with the purpose that those you teach are going to turn around and teach as well. And so there's this ongoing need for continued education and a willing heart to receive instruction. And in church life is usually happening by those that God has assigned to be leaders in the church. Now, Paul was called by God to be an apostle, to be a teacher, to be an influence upon many, many lives, and he was. Paul also wrote in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, that God has allowed Christ to give the church a gift. The gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you find where the Apostle Paul is saying, Christ gave the church these leaders. And all of that for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service in the church, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we can all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to be mature and measure up to the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't gotten there yet. And I would submit that probably none of the rest of us have either. To attain to the fullness of the measure of Christ, that's an ongoing work. And God has planted certain ones, gifted certain ones within the church to be those kind of teachers and leaders who will invest in to see this unity being built up, knowledge being received, and maturity to take place in the life of the body of the church. If leaders are going to do that, they must continue to grow in their faith and in their knowledge and understanding of truth in order to be able to feed the sheep and to feed those who will be ministers within the body in the days to come. Now, so ongoing education, essential for the body, and even especially for leadership. Now, this biblical instruction, as we look through this passage of Scripture, it comes from Apostle Paul, who had admitted in his own testimony in Galatians chapter 1, that once he had been converted, chapter 1, verse 15, when he had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. But even at that, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away to Arabia, returned once more to Damascus. 3 years later, after conversion, went up to Jerusalem, became acquainted with Cephas, who is Peter. He stayed with him some 15 days, and then visited with James, the Lord's brother, after that. Now, Peter and James were leaders in the church in that time. Paul's first instinct after being converted was not to run to them to learn anything, but to go into the wilderness to be taught of the Lord. The Lord led him to do that. And Paul went through an understudy from the Lord in a supernatural way, he learned of the Lord, and then he went and consulted with others. This gives priority to giving attention to the Word of God as we have it, and then to trust those that God puts in place who are spiritual leaders gifted to teach and articulate those teachings to the body. So this education for the body of Christ really comes back to our trusting in the Scripture, that Word that the Lord has given us. Now, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, I mentioned this past week in our midweek Bible study, and I'm going to mention it again, that down in verse 9 of chapter 2, as Paul is testifying and speaking about if we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to be like an athlete or a farmer or a soldier, he's talking about what our approach should be. And I love that he says in verse 9, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, as I'm serving the Lord, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. He keeps coming back to the fact that the Word of God is the all in all in ministry. Even though he's in prison, and this is his last imprisonment, especially from the tone of the letter, he knows this is his last to do, but he's not concerned because the Word of God continues to be powerful and alive and will impact. So Timothy, give attention to the Word. He goes on a little further in chapter 2, the next few verses, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but handling accurately the Word of truth. Other versions, scriptural translations say, study to show yourself approved. Give attention to the Word. Be diligent in looking at, understanding God's Word, and teach that truth to others. So there's this ongoing education that the Apostle Paul keeps driving home to Timothy. And if it wouldn't get any better, you get to chapter 3, verse 10. You followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. And he begins to talk about the sufferings that he had. And Timothy, you might have to experience some of these sufferings as well, because all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. He said, but you, in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings that are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. And then that wonderful passage, 3:16 of 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God, it's profitable, teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so the man of God's equipped adequately for every good work. There's just this continued exhortation from the Apostle Paul for Timothy. Keep looking to the Word. Keep studying. Keep being educated. Keep on growing in the faith. Keep on looking to the things of God, and you will be a vessel that God will use to impress and influence the life of the church. So that source of education, the Word of God, and then relying upon those who have trained in the Word of God and are given to the church for the purpose of teaching, for the purpose of educating and influencing the work of God in the church. Church leaders need to be converted to Christ. And we're thinking about qualifications and qualities. They need to be believers. They need to be willing to be educated. From the Scripture first, and then from trustworthy, God-fearing teachers that God puts in the church. But that education's ongoing. Even senior pastors, every day there's education that needs to take place inside the study. Now, I imagine that's one reason they call it a study. It's because when you're in there, you're looking at the Word, you're studying, you're praying, you're seeking ways to be able to articulate the truths that are discovered in the Scripture. Spiritual biblical education is essential for every single believer so that we all serve well. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in another place, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. We ought to all be longing to do our very best, our excellence for the Lord in whatever area of service he's given us, leaders in the church especially, because the word that you're pouring out to the people under the entrustment of God's flock will be brought back to you. So, best way to see us do the very best for the Lord is to give attention to his truth, And as we think about seeking leaders, we seek leaders who fit the qualifications. They're living out the qualifications. They're growing in those things so that they will serve the way the Lord will be honored and the Lord will be glorified through that. I am grateful that the Lord continues to give us understanding through Scripture. I read a proverb yesterday that said, "The heart of the righteous studies to know how to give an answer for the questions that he'll come against." There is a lot in the way of making sure that we are staying connected to the Lord and continually growing so we know how to give an answer for the faith that he's called us to. Let me pray, and then Brother Alex is going to come and close us out. Father God, as we think about our relationship to you and the call you're placing upon our lives, and there are so many different opportunities you give the body of Christ, we thank you also for leaders. We thank you, Father, for those special ones called out that have great responsibility. And Father, will be judged more harshly than all the rest. I pray that you grant each leader a heart to study. Lord God, that we would indeed be qualified in longing, panting after you, just like a deer does the water. And Lord God, finding ourselves growing in that and being able to be used by you to influence the life of your people. Father God, if there's anybody in this listening audience that has never trusted Christ, but this morning they're feeling the stirring in their heart and they know that they're sinners, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross in our place. Thank you for raising him from the dead. And Father God, sending the Holy Spirit to all who would believe by grace through faith that Jesus' work was enough. Lord God, we're trusting in you in these days and in the days to come. And Father God, as we're isolated currently, we look forward to the day that we will be able to be together and to worship you together. May you be honored in the meantime as we lift up our voices to you. We love you. Help us, Father, respond to you appropriately, that you receive glory. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Brother Alley.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my people, filled with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
Church, let that be our prayer today and every day, that the Lord would continue to fill us with his Spirit, so much so that that is all that the world sees in us. It would no longer be our flesh acting out, our ignorance, our desire for the things that are so empty, but the things of Christ. Pursue that education. Again, you don't have to be pursuing a role or a paid position in the church to continue to dive into God's Word, use supplemental resources, and draw near to him. We should desire that. That should be what we want, is to know him more. And so pour into those things. Again, as always, if you need anything, continue to reach out to us. We are praying for you. Mothers, we are praying for you. We are so thankful for you and all that you do, not just in the church, but in your own families and in our families, as you have blessed us as well. Church, be a light to the world this week, and continue to pray for this leadership. Continue to pray for us, and we are continuing to pray for you. We love you. We'll see you soon.